Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 2. We are going to continue in the series on agape love. Sometimes I think when we think about God's love, God's brand of love, we justifiably go to 1 Corinthians 13 and we read about the attributes of agape love. Although that portion of Scriptures does give a good explanation, it's not a complete explanation. All of those things, of course, are absolutely true and integral to agape love, but there is more than what is brought out just in 1 Corinthians 13. The rest of it is really throughout the Bible. Today, we're going to talk about a component of agape love that we don't often hear too much about, but it is vital in our experiencing and living in agape love. In verse 5, the Word of God says, "But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him." Whoso keepeth His word. Whoso keepeth His word. In him is the love of God perfected. That word keepeth is trehi, and it's in the present active subjunctive. And it means to be a warden or a guard. To keep an eye on or watch or and hence to guard, keep and obey. You see, we think of keeping something as simply following it, obeying it, doing what it says. But it's much more than that. That's actually a lesser meaning to the word. Keeping it is just that. I keep something. It's like somebody says, "Can you keep this for me?" That means they want you to hold on to it and don't lose it. And this is also with the Word of God. Hold on to it and don't lose it. Don't let it escape you. And so who keeps His word, in Him is the love of God perfected. Now, the word perfected there is teleo. The same word that Jesus used, in different grammar of course, when He said in John 19:30, "It is finished." In Him, that word is teleo. To telestai in John 19:30 comes from this word teleo. And that word means to be mature or complete by reaching the intended goal, and it's a present passive indicative. And so now let's put this together. You have a present active subjunctive and you have a perfect passive indicative. So the present tense simply means it's a simple action going on at the moment. So the present tense in the first place means it's simply a simple action going on at the moment. The way that you would expect it to mean it in the English. You're keeping the word. You're holding on to it. Active voice means that the subject is producing the action of the verb. So, you, whoso, you are performing the action of holding on to the word. You store it in your heart, you hold it, and you keep on holding it. You keep on receiving it. You keep on being a warden of your heart toward that word. Now, the real thing here, though, is subjunctive. Subjunctive is conditionality. And there are three forms of the subjunctive. If and it is, if and it is not, and if and maybe it is and maybe it isn't. Here we have a third class subjunctive. If a person keeps the word, then the love of God is perfected in them. So there's the conditionality. If I keep the word of God, the result will be that the love of God is perfected in me. Now, teleo is perfect passive indicative. Something's completed and continues in its results. The passive voice means that it's something that is produced upon the subject. So the action of the verb is produced toward the subject. The subject doesn't produce the action of the verb. The subject receives the action of the verb. And so, in the passive voice, we receive the action of having the love of God perfected in us by producing the action of keeping the Word. And if you keep the Word, then this action will be produced in you. The love of God will be brought to maturity. The love of God will be brought to completion. Now, it is not a future tense. It is a perfect tense. That means it's a continuing result with an origin that is known in time. That tells me that I made the decision to receive the Word, and now I keep making the decision to receive the Word, and I keep making the decision to keep it there. I meditate on it, I receive it, I masticate the Word, I utilize the Word, and all the things that produce the action of keeping the Word in my heart, those things result in the love of God being completed in me. Now, this is crucial because it is not possible for the believer to love outside of the Word. It is not possible to have agape love, God's brand of love, apart from the Word of God being resident in my heart. Why? Because I have to realize who became flesh. The Word became flesh. The love of God sent the Word to become flesh. And so as I'm keeping the Word of God in my heart, I'm not just keeping information. I'm keeping the life of a person. And the life of the person is expressed in the fruit of that person's life, the fruit of the Spirit. And so, because I'm keeping the Word, I'm producing the fruit of the Spirit because I'm essentially keeping the Spirit through the Word of God. What does it mean that a person is Spirit-filled? How is that represented? Well, the Spirit indwells every born-again believer, but not every born-again believer is going to be Spirit-filled. So what does it mean that a person is Spirit-filled? It means that they're receiving the Word and in humility responding to the Word, producing faith. And this means that the Spirit-filled person has the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in their life. Well, what is the fruit of the Spirit? In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is the love of God. And so, the fruit of the Spirit is manifested when I keep the Word. And in this, the love of God is brought to maturity within the believer. Through the mind of Christ, but not just the mind of Christ, the energization and enabling of the Holy Spirit in that believer to become a vessel of the character of God. And now the love of God is being perfected in that believer's life. Now it's coming to maturity. And so we can't really love apart from the Word of God. Now here's the other component to that. Love is not an emotion. In our culture, we have been programmed to think that love is an emotion. Ask many worldly psychologists, and they will tell you, oh, love is an emotion. No, it is not. Love is not an emotion. Now, the emotions may respond to love, but the emotions are capable of producing nothing, including love. They are entirely responders. They are not initiators or producers of any sort. But in our society, we have learned that love is an emotion. I'm sorry, but when I become emotionally oriented, I'm a prime candidate to enter into iniquity. There's nothing about the description of the characteristics of agape love that is given in 1 Corinthians 13 that suggests any form of emotion. Not with agape love. You may have affection. Affection is emotional. But that's not agape love. That's filial love. There may be storge love within the family, but it's not agape love. It's not God's brand of love. When God says, I love you with an everlasting love, when God says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, when the apostle finishes his writings saying, truth in love, right? Maintain yourself in truth and in love and in mercy and in faith, and the things that the apostles would end their writings with, that love is always agape. That means there is no emotional component to that love. So that love starts out with a mental attitude, long-suffering, patience, and that mental attitude has an outward expression, the kindness of God. That's 1 Corinthians 13:4. Ephesians 2:7. When we have this kind of love, we have to have a mental attitude. But we don't necessarily have an emotion. The mental attitude, you could liken it to an understanding. But the only way that's going to work out in my life is if the Word of God produces a cross in my life. I can't be those things that 1 Corinthians 13 describes apart from a cross in my life. Why? I'm in the way. Apart from a cross in my life, I have no other option. I will always become self-oriented. That's the only other thing out there. There's a choice. There's a cross and there's self-orientation. There's no in-between. There's not a third option. It's either the cross, which becomes God orientation, or there's self-orientation, the lack of the cross. I either eat at the tree of life, which means that I'm living in the cross, or I eat at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which means I'm operating in self-orientation. The Word of God, as I mix faith with it in Hebrews 4:2, profits me, it starts to build me. What does it build in me? It builds the character of God in me. We call this theantric action. When God's character pushes aside my old nature. God's nature pushing aside, mind you, not eliminating, not possible. It's a physical member of my body in Romans chapter 7. But I don't have to live in its effects. So when God's nature replaces in the practicalities of my life, the expression of my life, my nature, I have the operation of the cross. So people sometimes think I'm going to pick up a cross. You can't pick up a cross. Show me the cross you're picking up. Well, I don't mean that I'm going to physically. I mean figuratively. What they're doing is they're playing this little mind game with themselves. It's not a mind game. It's not me imagining me hauling this wooden cross on my back. What it is I get into the Word of God, get into the character of God, where God's nature pushes aside my old sin nature, and then I live in the expression of divine nature, not of natural man. Now we have theantric action. Theantric action is simply the practical manifestation of the cross. The Word produces the cross. When the Word is producing the cross, the Word is also producing the character of God. That's why the cross is present. The Word is also producing the expression of the character of God. Hence, love. The fruit. The only way that I can live in the love of God is to live in the Word of God. Why do you think that perfect love casts out fear? Because the Word of God will always orient me toward the character of God. And the character of God is love. The character of God is not fear. And because I'm oriented to the character of God, the love of God, I have absolutely no problem believing the substance that is in my frame of reference that the Word of God has put in there. In other words, because I've oriented to God and therefore the character of God, I'm energized to believe those things which the Word of God proclaims. And it comes back to the beginning. And so I have a cyclic process whereby the whole thing builds on itself. The fact that is an active voice means that I'm capable of initiating that process. I initiate it one day because through humility and simply believing what God has said about my need for the Word of God, I get down with my Bible and I read. I turn on a message. I'm faithful to church. And I take what opportunities God gives me to receive His Word and I don't squander them. Satan will always give you, by the way, the opportunities to squander God's Word. You don't want to take those opportunities. But he will give them to you. This is why you get some young person, or anybody really, but particularly that young person, they get saved, and the first thing that Satan tries to do is remove them from the place of God's Word. Why? Because that's where they become built. And so he'll give you all kinds of good reasons not to be faithful to church, not to be faithful to reading your Bible, not to be faithful to fellowship, not to be faithful to prayer, not to be faithful to meditation. He will give you every possible good reason. And remember something. The tree of knowledge is of good and evil. Lots of good reasons lead to death. But keep this in mind. That's not the full name. What is the tree of knowledge of? Good and evil. What's the second part? Blessing and cursing. So Satan will say to you, look, this is an outward blessing. All you need to do is trade something of God. But it's not that big a deal. You're not trading it entirely. Just trade a little bit. Well, what did you do? Are you still a warden of the Word of God in your heart at that point? No, your inmates are getting away. You see, we don't take that bait. Satan will bring whatever it takes, and he'll call it blessing, to get you out of the Word. To get you out of fellowship, to get you out of prayer, to get you out of meditation, to get you out of Bible reading. He doesn't want you to receive the Word. He does not want the fruit of the Spirit to be present in your life. Satan's not afraid of the believer. Satan's afraid of the Spirit. And if the Spirit is being manifested through the love of God in that believer's life, that scares the daylights out of him. Because that is extremely dangerous to Satan's kingdom. But every person, mark it, if it hasn't happened to you yet, it will. Every believer who is after the Word of God, who is being faithful toward the Word of God, will be given opportunities from the devil to leave the Word of God in something that they would call a blessing. Your blessings lead to death. So be very careful about that. Your circumstances don't determine what you need. God brings what you need. People say, well, I have these circumstances. Very common one. Well, I have to make a living. How many people leave the call of God because they have to make a living? Do you not believe that God is able to meet your needs? And yet they leave what God has called them to in order for a living. Well, what is a living anyway? Your living doesn't make you alive. Your living pays your electricity. You say, I have to pay my electricity. Do you think God is unable to provide for you? Why is it that you need to make your living in a way that you compromise the call of God? That you abandon the call of God? It's like Pastor Stevens used to tell young Bible college students. They're very tempted, very frequently, to leave the call of God. And he would scream from the pulpit. I was there so many times when he did. And he'd pound the pulpit and he would say, don't quit! Never quit! You never quit the call of God. You never quit the will of God. You take it on and you finish it. Don't quit. You don't leave your training. You don't leave that for a moment. You don't quit. That's the first thing in your life, not the last thing. That's the last thing that goes. It's not the first thing that goes. Most people, that's the first thing that goes. Well, it's not really convenient, and I have these other things I have to do, and it's really, I can't afford that $50 a credit or whatever it is, like it's expensive. I can't afford it, and I've got my job, and you know, I've got my thing, and I've got my school, and I've got my job, and I've got my family, and I've got my kids, and I've got my details. Satan provides every good reason there is. Do you have the character of God in your heart? Do you have faith? Do you have longevity? Endurance? Doesn't love endure all things? Do you have endurance in your heart? Do you dare step out on the water? You only get that with the Word of God in your heart. You don't quit. You don't quit. I'll never forget, I was pursuing medical school. Why was I pursuing medical school? God said, pursue medical school. I didn't know what He was going to bring with it. I just assumed I was going to be a doctor. But He didn't say, be a doctor. He said, pursue medical school. I didn't realize it was the training that I needed, not the actual outcome. The outcome was somewhere else. See, God does things in a way we don't always get. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And I had medical schools actually writing to me saying, apply here. We want you to apply. That means we're going to take you. Come. And I said, no way. Absolutely not. If God called me to medical school, He can give me a medical school that will not take me out of the call of God, because I knew where I was called. And you get these places that are luring you. Where do you think that came from? It came from the devil. So you can go. Just don't stay in your call. You can go. Just don't be faithful. You can go. Just don't stay in the place of receiving. But you can go. You can be a doctor. You can get all this. Isn't that what you're after? It's what you call the sacrifice of fools. Where I trade the will of God, trade the call of God for what? A way to pay bills. That's what it boils down to, a way to pay bills. How many people leave churches to make $10,000 extra or $20,000, $30,000, $50,000 extra when they're called to that specific place? You don't leave a call just so you can pay more bills. Well, I won't be able to pay my bills. You don't trust God, do you? Your provisions are found. This message is changing. Your provisions are found in the place of your call. Somebody offers you a job. So I was just talking to somebody about this past week. They were offered a job. My first question was, what does that do to your call? Nothing. This person said, nothing. It's a provision whereby it does not at all influence my ability to walk in my call. I said, go for it. What if that person said, well, it's going to take me out of church. It's going to take me out of Bible college. It's going to take me out of my call. It's going to take me out of outreach. What do you think I would say then? Don't do it. It's a decoy. You will be paying a price you don't want to pay. The price is eternal. Never forget, highest form of education was Bible college. Pastor Stevens used to really make that point. Highest form of education is Bible college. And you know what? He was absolutely right. We got 6 college degrees. None of them are worth a hoot without the Bible college education that I got. It taught me how to think. Taught me to think. Taught me how to think, but not just to think, how to think with the Word of God. You know what? I still haven't made a penny with that education. You know what? I don't care. You know why I don't care? Because it wasn't about making a penny. It wasn't about making lots of pennies. It was about getting something eternal in the call of God, whereby I would have some substance built in my soul so that I could operate as a representative and an ambassador of Christ here in the devil's world. And yet, one Christian after another. Well, I've got these details, I've got these things. You know why? They don't know the love of God. They don't know the love of God. But apart from the Word, you can't have His love. Let me ask you something. What? And ask yourself this, and I'm going to ask you guys, as this church, I am your pastor. If you are called here, then I'm your pastor. And I am asking you, as your pastor, what exactly do you want in your life? Answer it. Not out loud. What is it that you really feel is important in your life? Answer it. What's getting in your way? Answer it. Whatever it is, get rid of it. Simple. The will of God is more valuable than what? Than everything. Man shall not live by bread alone, the Savior said in Matthew 4:4. But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know what? If I'm not there to receive the word as it's proceeding from the mouth of God, and the mouth of God is Revelation 2 and 3, the message that the Spirit gives to the messengers in the churches. Here's the thing. When Jesus died, my sins went on His body. And that means that His body died corrupted. Because my sins corrupted it. He traded His incorruption for my corruption so that I would have incorruption. Have you ever considered the other half of the deal? I am now the body of Christ. He traded His body for mine and mine for His. When my sins went on Him, I became His body. That's why He's my head and I'm indwelled by the Spirit of God. What kind of a body am I? Am I one that is somewhat paralyzed, spiritually speaking? Or am I a body of Christ that is living? This is a much different message than I had prepared. This is what the Holy Spirit's bringing. This is good. People here and people on the internet need to hear this. Let's bring down some basic convictions. I'm not talking about convictions like don't sleep around or don't do drugs. That's so, you know, it's preschool. How about convictions toward faithfulness? My church is doing something, I'm going to be there. I'm not saying you got to be there every single time, but are you ever there? And I'm not talking about Sunday mornings. You know, showing up for dinner is a whole lot different than cutting the grass. Are you ever there? Or do you just show up for dinner? Do you have a conviction about winning the lost? Do you have a conviction about fellowship? Do you have a conviction about your calling with God? That you never quit what God has called you to? And don't give yourself lame excuses? Do you live on the edge rather than in the center? You know what edge living produces? Boredom. Edge living produces boredom. I'm really not finding anything in this church for me. I'm kind of bored with it. You never got involved. You have no clue. I've actually heard believers tell me, I'm bored in my church. I'm like, that's because you're not a part of it. You show up for dinner, but you're not a part of the family.
Well, I'm a part of it. I'm a Christian.
Yeah, positionally you are, but experientially, where are you? That's why you're bored with it. That's why it doesn't work for you, because you never actually tried it. Or you tried it and left. And you went to the edge so that you could appease your conscience. Yeah, I'm still a part of it. Well, thank you for showing up for dinner. I appreciate that. At least there's somebody to eat what's been prepared. Enjoy the dinner. Show up to cut the grass too. I mean, I know we don't have a lot of people in this church, but why do we always have just a handful of people when we go on outreach? Why do we only have a handful of people when we go to Morgantown? Do you think we go there because, oh, hey, you know, it would be really cool to go to Morgantown? It would be a hoot. This is better than Disney World. No. It's more fun. We have better fellowship. It's got eternal value. What's your life about? Is your life about a career? Or is your life about getting to know God? If you're a young person in Bible college, don't quit Bible college. If you're not in Bible college, get in. And you don't have to be young. And if you don't have to, I just can't do it. I have no way. You know it's online for free? For Pete's sake. You honestly mean to tell me you cannot find 1 or 2 hours in the entire week? Really? Then I'd say you're too busy. I would like to see every person in this church in a Bible college class. Why? There's no higher form of education. And if you can't be in Baltimore, then do it online. Nobody's saying you have to go to Baltimore. I understand. It can get kind of hectic. You got family, you got job, you have response. Okay, fine. But you know there's still people who are doing that? And they got family and they got job? And they're still managing to get to Baltimore? You're not called to a social club. This church is not and will never be a social club. This church is part of a corporate organism called the Body of the Living God. That's one of the reasons why we don't have a boatload of people. If we started compromising on this, you know how many people would show up? Oh, God loves you. He thinks you're great. God will take care of your needs. He'll heal your sick. Next week. Oh, God loves you. He thinks you're great. God will take care of your needs. He'll heal your sick. Next week. Oh, God loves you. He thinks you're great. And then you switch it up. He'll heal your sick and take care of your needs. Just to reverse the order. You'll have 40,000 people in here in no time. You preach a little conviction, a little cross, and somebody says, ooh, I don't need that. Thank you. That's not practical. You're going to have so much fun at the Bema Seat. We've got to do a message sometime soon on the Bema Seat. As a believer, you live in the awareness of the Bema Seat. And for those people on the internet who don't know what I'm talking about, it is the judgment seat of Christ. You will be there. It's the judgment seat of Christ. And at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm not going to come out with excuses. Had to pay the bills. God couldn't make it. What did Jesus say? One guy said, oh, I have oxen. I got to go prove. That guy said, oh, I got to bury my father. Last guy, oh, I just took a wife. Not fit for the kingdom of God. Hello? What did Jesus say? Not fit for the kingdom of God. Not fit to be a disciple. Deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. There's a disciple. Deny yourself, pick up a cross and follow me. It's really simple. And don't say pastor says. Have some guts. Say Bible says. Jesus said. These are not my words. Those are His words. I'm just repeating what the Savior said. Take it seriously or no? Well, you know, dear, if you go to Bible college, you won't be able to do all the other stuff you want to do. Can't do that.
Wimp. Have fun at the Bema seat. Wimp.
Wimp! Don't be a wimp! Get some guts. Have some spiritual backbone. Finish what you start. God calls you. You don't sit on your knees. You go. You do it. You don't look back. No ifs, ands, or buts. No excuses. You do what God has called you to do and you stay there till He tells you to go elsewhere. That's how you live. Sit right there. Why am I talking like this? Hello, my job is to present you the chaste version to Christ. And if I don't do that, Hebrews 13 says, I give an account. Why? Because James said the teachers get the bigger responsibility. So don't think I'm going to hold it back for your little flesh. God didn't hold it back with my little flesh either. Oh, by the way, as the pastor, I'm not asking you to do anything I haven't done myself already, years ago, many times over. Oh, I don't know. It's such a sacrifice to go there. It's such a sacrifice to go on the mission field. Did God call you? Such a sacrifice to go to Bible college. Did God call you? Such a sacrifice to be faithful to the church. Did God call you? If God called you and you're doing it, you're not sacrificing anything. The sacrifice comes through disobedience and unfaithfulness. That's where the sacrifice is found. See, let's mean a little business with God. Let's get some guts and mean some business. Yeah, but what about and how am I going to explain it? Who cares? If people don't like it, who cares? Be more concerned with what God thinks than with what anybody else thinks. Well, I'm not so afraid of God because He's up there in heaven, all far and distant. Good luck with that one. You know, it's very simple. You operate in the call of God. You have one. Operate in it. Don't trade it. Don't trade it. Don't trade it. Let me say it again. Don't trade it. I could say it all day long. Don't trade it. This is going to be a very long message. Don't trade it. Don't trade it. Don't trade the call of God for anything. Well, my girlfriend, my boyfriend doesn't like the call of God. Why do you even have one of those? Are you married to them? Yes. And they don't like it. Too bad. Then follow 1 Corinthians 7. Those of you who are married, live as though you're not.
Ooh. Well, that's very impractical and that could cause problems.
So be it. You know, Jesus had a problem with the Pharisees. Jesus didn't say, oh, it's very impractical for me to come down on earth and sacrifice my life for these little dust balls. That's not terribly practical. It could not go well. Maybe they won't like me. I guarantee you're going to encounter problems if you're going to walk in the will of God. You know what? Who cares? Your problems are not bigger than the benefit of walking in the will of God. But because people are oriented to sight, oriented to circumstance, and in that oriented to self, they will sacrifice what God had called them to for some temporal nonsense. I love what J.C. Penney did. Starting out as a businessman. Says to God, and I'm not saying this is what people have to do, I'm just giving what one man said his testimony was. Started out with God. He was a businessman. And he gave... And he gave, and he gave. And he said to God, Lord, you only asked me for 10%. But I look around in the church and I think, boy, they need more than 10%. And he kept 10% and he gave 90. How practical is that? Can you imagine what the average Christian's family would say? You did what? How are we going to live? What are we going to do with the kids? You put food on the table then. You know, God made him into a multi-millionaire with that 10%. Why? Because he had the guts to believe God. And he didn't do it because he wanted to be a multi-millionaire. Think, oh, God's going to bless me now. No, he did it because he had a heart for the Word of God, a heart for the lost, heart for the things of God. And he wasn't too chicken to follow that up. Now you be a believer with guts and with backbone and with faithfulness, and you stick it out in the call, and it doesn't matter what it costs you, it becomes part of your eternal reward if it costs you anything at all. There's a reason why he says, they that suffer with him will reign with him. Well, I can't suffer. It might be tough. Well, then trust him. Trust him. Get some guts and you trust him and you trust him and you don't quit. You don't leave the call of God. You don't leave the will of God. You get some guts, you get some backbone, and you don't quit. Amen.